let's, don't you just love coming every Thursday? Every week. We've been doing this now for many, many years. And it is such a joy just to be working our way through books of the Bible, diving deep into God's Word. It's so very rich. And so this morning we're coming back to Genesis chapter 4. And so I would like for you to get out your observation worksheets for Genesis 4, Genesis 5, and Genesis 6. Or open your Bible to that portion of Scripture. And before we jump in this morning, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. And Father, we just pause before we begin this time together. And we ask you just to calm us and quieten us and give us attentive hearts. Help us to come to your word with a hunger, to grow, to be a person who, like Enoch, walked with you. Like Noah, who walked with you. We want to be women who learn more how it is and what that looks like to be a person that walks with God. And so today, give us understanding. Help us to absorb everything we're going to hear. And I pray that you'll take it and that you'll use it to equip us, to establish us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start this morning in verse 17 of chapter 4. And what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 4 is the development in history that happened with man. This is the very beginning of everything. And so we're studying the time before the flood. The flood is going to come now in chapter 6. When the flood comes, it's going to absolutely reshape the earth. It is going to totally destroy the very first generation, the very first world civilization. And because of that total devastation that's going to happen in the flood, very, very few fossils have been found that you can date back to the flood, pre-flood. And most of what archaeologists work with today is what has come and gone in society after the flood, starting with Noah and his family. And because of this, the only history we have of the earth before the flood is coming to us now in Genesis 4. It's a monumental portion of Scripture. It's a very important portion of Scripture. I feel so privileged today to be able to teach this to you. And to learn it myself. Let's begin by thinking about it this way. The world was very, very different before the flood. Essentially, they had no weather. And what I mean by that, there wasn't wind, there wasn't rain, there wasn't snow. The terrain was a more gentle terrain. The climate was mild and warm. There were abundant plants. There were abundant animals covering the earth. It was a very congenial environment. Not at all like our environment today. And so what we find before the flood is that people lived during this time for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They had very long lives. And if you were a person that lived to be 900 years old, you could have a lot of children. You really could. They would have been having children way into their 400s, their 500s. The present population today on the earth, I just asked Siri, and this is what Siri told me. We've got over 8 billion people on our earth today. But back then, they lived a long, long time. They had many, many children. The earth was mild. Now, in the beginning, the marriages were between brothers and sisters. That kind of grosses us out a little bit, but we have to understand. Eve is going to be the mother of how many? All the living. And so there were no mutant genes in the genetic system in any of their children. There was this pristine element in humanity at that time because it had not degenerated so that there was not genetic harm that could have resulted. Now, many, many generations later, Moses is going to come and he's going to lay down the law of God. He's going to forbid marriage within a family. He's going to prohibit incest because by that time, genetically, it had become very dangerous. But before the flood, there was this purity in the human genetic system and in its bloodstream. There was an absence of disease-producing organisms, which only gradually developed through the outworking of the curse through time. So those are some of the reasons why, in the beginning, during time before the flood, people lived a long, long time. Very likely, the population of the earth easily was beyond, listen to this. This was calculated by very smart people. I'm just going to trust them. And they estimate that the earth easily could have been 7 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood. They say 7 to 10 billion people. They would have been very resistant to disease and to illness and to aging, very healthy. They were very intelligent. They were very skilled because imagine, if you had 900 years to perfect your skill, you would be very good at it, right? You would be very experienced. So here's a society that is immensely creative. They're very productive. They're very strong. They're very healthy. And they're very, very intelligent. And when we look at this age truly, this was an amazing golden age. Now, the Holy Spirit chooses through Moses to build the history of this time around two families. We're going to look at the family of Cain. You can write that on your handout. And then he's going to give us the story through the family of Seth. We're going to look at the Cainites and the Sethites. And in the beginning, those are the two families. Now, everyone either comes from Cain or they come from Seth. Let's write this down. Cain is going to represent the secular culture. The secular culture. And then on the other hand, Seth is going to represent the sacred culture. We're just making a comparison here between these two families. Let's go back to Cain. He's going to represent material society. Material society. When you come to Seth, he's going to be the picture of a spiritual society. Cain and those who rebel against God. Cain is going to represent those who rebel against God. Those who love sin. So write it that way on your handout. And Seth is going to represent those who love righteousness, who worship God. They love righteousness. And so we're going to see the line of Cain is evil, and their poster boy is going to be a man we're going to meet and talk about in a minute. His name is Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H. And the line of Seth, he's not evil. He's going to represent good. And he has two poster boys that I want you to write down. The first poster boy is a man named Enoch and also a man named Noah. Now, come back to me and think with me. Let's go back in our minds to Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel, the curse given on the serpent. God told that serpent, I'm going to put enmity between the woman's seed and your seed. And so what we're seeing here is that in the world, there are only two kinds of people. Either you're going to be in the family of God, or you're going to be in the family of Satan. Satan will be your father, or God will be your father. And every person goes into one of those categories. And so what we're doing here is we're just seeing a list of people who are in God's lineage, a list of people who are in Satan's lineage. So this morning we're going to go back pre-flood, and we're going to look at the only accurate historical record that we have of that civilization and what it looked like. So let's go to verse 16, chapter 4, Genesis. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Where did the wife come from, by the way? Who was she? His sister. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahuel, and Mahuel became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And in these verses, we're going to see the development of the secular culture in the world. We're going to look at it through Cain and through his descendants. Now, I want to just start out by pointing something out. God is so gracious to man. And let me tell you why I say that. It's because of all of the richness, the incredible riches that he's placed in creation on this amazing planet. This is the beginning of monumental achievements that are made by man on earth. And they're all made possible because man has this incredible potential. And why is that, Teresa? It's because God made man in his own image. That's why. So the man is phenomenally creative. And God is giving humankind this immense intelligence and ability to create things that have beauty and to bring order, to think, to invent, to build, to write, to solve, to entertain, to create commerce. I mean, there's no end to it. Just think about it. Now, if man is creative in our day, can you just imagine what his creativity was pre-flood in the beginning? Because he lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He had time to refine his art, to refine his craftsmanship. And not only that, he's living in an environment, a climate that is congenial, and the earth is yielding, and there are no weather problems. And he's able to develop a highly sophisticated culture. Now, I want to say something. What you don't see here in Genesis is some sort of a grunting, snorting Neanderthal. There is no caveman here. And I'm just going to say, evolution is not true. Man was created capable, strong, healthy, smart, skilled, and he became more experienced than any man we will ever meet in our lifetime. And all of this was by God's design. When you come to the development of human culture, it's such a gift given to us from God. And so today we're going to start with the story of Cain, and then we're going to look at the story of Seth. Now, we saw last week some things about Cain. Cain is the first apostate because he rejected God. He refused to believe God. He refused to embrace God because Cain loved his sin. And God was offering Cain forgiveness, but Cain didn't want it. He chose differently. He chose to move out of the presence of God and to go to Nod. So let's write this down. He's going to become the father of the secular culture. And so as he settles down in the land of Nod, and by the way, that word Nod means wandering. It's the land of wandering. We find out that he has a wife. Now that, as I said, would have been his sister. There were plenty of children in the family at that time on the earth. Well, they get married and they have a baby. And we see God's grace here so much, because even those who don't belong to God, even unbelievers, they enjoy getting married, having children, and that's just the grace of life. And by the way, he's going to have children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Wow. Now, from Cain, there's going to come some absolutely remarkable people. They live, they marry, they multiply, they create a culture that's full of temporary joy and blessing, and God blesses them in a way that is only temporary, because at the end of the day, everyone's going to be destroyed in the flood. So let's write this down. His genealogy consists of 11 names through 7 generations. And so his line begins with this name in verse 17, and it's the name Enoch. Now, please note this, we're going to see 2 Enochs in our story today. One is going to be in the line of Cain, one is going to be in the line of Seth, and we're also going to see 2 Lamechs. They're not the same people, they're different people. You know, there are a lot of people named Teresa out there. We're different. Don't let that confuse you. So the name Enoch means this. It means to inaugurate or to dedicate. So write that on your handout. To inaugurate or to dedicate. And it also means this, to initiate. So here we have this son, and he is inaugurating culture. And immediately it says that he built a city. And we can say, well, who is the he? Well, the he is referring to Cain. Cain wants to build a city. And you know what? Do you remember the curse on Cain? What is he going to be? A wanderer, a vagabond. You're not going to be able to settle down, Cain. But he wants to so bad. And he's trying to conquer that curse, but he can't name it after himself. He can't name the city Cain. He has to name the city Enoch after his son. And so here we have the very beginning of culture developing with Cain's first son. He's building a town. He's building a village, a city. So Adam, then there's Cain, then there's Enoch. And Enoch, write it this way, is the father of the first town or city or village, however you want to put it. So they're already building a society by the third generation. After Enoch comes Irad. Next, Mahujael, then Methushael, and then Lamech. What we're doing here is following the firstborns throughout the generations. They're going to be having many, 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 many more children. We're looking at just the firstborns. So let's focus on Lamech. His name means this: conqueror or strong man. He steps on the stage of history. He becomes the poster boy for the Canaanites. Now, look what it says about him. He takes for himself two wives. Stop right there. This is not the original design of God, right? Back in the garden, what's God's design? One man, one woman, for life. One thing this is showing us is that evil is escalating on the earth. And I want you to keep in mind that Cain and Adam are still alive at the time when Lamech is on the earth. Because remember, they're living long, long lives. They see it all. In fact, let me just tell you this. Cain is going to live right on, almost to the very time of Noah. This indicates to us how the direction of the line of Cain is going to go. They're corrupting God's original design. He's married two wives. The first one was named Ada. Her name means pretty ornament. That tells us a little bit about her. And Zillah means sweet-voiced. He liked the way one looked, and he liked the way the other one sounded. These two wives give four children that are mentioned here. They probably had many, many more. Let's talk about the ones that are mentioned here. Just listen to their name: Jabal, Jubal, Tubal. You hear that A-L at the end? They all three come from the same root stem. That root word means this: to produce. These are going to be very productive men.
Produce.
Produce. They are going to be highly productive. They are going to be productive beyond amazement. Let's start with Jabal. Jabal is the father of animal husbandry. You know, that's a science. You go to college and you major in that. He's the beginning of it. He's going to be the father of those who dwell in tents and they have livestock. This is the whole matter of animal breeding. He's the founder of all that goes with that industry. And I don't know enough about it to tell you, but I know it's very involved. And then we come to our next one. His name is Jubal. Jubal is going to be the founder of music. And think about what a wonderful blessing music is to the world. I mean, you would have to invent the scale. You would have to understand the mathematics of music, the tones, the arrangements of music. He also invented instruments, it says here, to play. The lyre, which was kind of like a handheld harp, and the pipe would be like a flute. So all this wonderful development is going on. And then there's Tubal. Tubal is going to be the forger of metals. This is a skill requiring, mercy. There's a whole science to this. It demands you've got to be able to somehow mine into the depths of the earth to draw out the raw materials like bronze and iron. Now, if you listen to evolution, evolution tells you, well, there was the Stone Age, and it lasted for thousands of years. And then there was the Bronze Age. It lasted for thousands of years. Then there was the Iron Age. And evolution says it took thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And then you come to Genesis, and one man did it all. He develops the whole science of it. This man is a genius. Elon Musk has nothing on this man. So the Bible is speaking here of a time on earth that is highly civilized. urbanized. People are being fed, clothed, entertained, comforted, protected. A very highly developed society. And then verse 22 ends by mentioning Tubal Cain's sister. Her name was Naamah. Now, we don't know much about her, but I will tell you that her name means one who makes sweet music. She was probably the original girl singer, like Taylor Swift. Now, we're going to learn a little more about Lamech, and I want you to write this down. Lamech is a poet. He's a poet. I was here Tuesday night, and I was hearing Amanda's husband, Zach. He was sharing the mission study for the WMU from several churches. And this year, they're focusing on Southeast Asia. No, Central Asia. Thank you. And this is something he said. He said, in that part of the world, poets are like rock stars. Everybody knows the poets. They love poetry. I thought that was so interesting. And so here Lamech is the first poet. And so when this information is revealed to Moses from God, and he's writing it down, he takes verses 23 through 24, he writes them down as if they were a poem. It is a poem. And they even gave a name to this poem, the Hebrews did. It's called this, write it on your handout. It's called the Song of the Sword. This is just another human achievement, the development of poetry. Now, let me talk about poetry a little bit. Poetry is considered to be the highest level of language. And here we find Lamech is a poet. He writes this poem. He writes it to his two wives, Ada and Zillah. Poetry is the ability to take language, shape it into a rhythm. There's consonants, there's parallelism, and use of words that lift it to a very highly intelligent level. So we're talking about a time in history that is very sophisticated. Even though man has fallen, man is truly remarkable. He's just fascinating. He's living over 900 years. He's developing all these things to this sophisticated level, and yet Lamech is walking in the way of Cain. He's very smart, he's very civilized, but he's also arrogant, wicked, proud, braggadocious, vicious, delighting in vengeance and slaughter. He's murderous in his heart, and he wants to impress his two wives. And so he writes this poem. So listen to it. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. I'm kind of adding a little twist. For I killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He's bragging. He's telling them, oh, lucky you. You have me. You have nothing to worry about. Listen, I am telling you, you are safe because I killed a man just for giving me a wound. And I just killed a boy just because he struck me. Ladies, I am powerful. And if in the event I can't come through, well, God will come through for my vengeance. Not like Cain. Sevenfold. He'll come through 77-fold for me because I'm at least 10 times greater than Cain. He's bragging. Now notice, a wound and a strike, those aren't fatal blows, are they? They describe what we would call just a minor attack on someone. But he brags, if you do anything to me, I'll kill you, and I've done it. I don't take anything off anybody. Boy, does he have an ego. He's celebrating murder. He's celebrating vengeance as if it were a badge of honor to be worn and bragged about. And yet this whole line accomplished so much in society. They brought so much to the world. But when the flood came, they all drowned. So listen to this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now let's look at the line of Seth. Go to verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And here we are introduced to worship. We're not going to see anything about human accomplishments. We're going to be seeing about worship. What does his name mean? His name means this. It means appointed offspring. God has given me a Seth, a chosen, appointed offspring. This is another seed. Maybe he is the one who will crush the head of the serpent, she was thinking. And then it says, at this time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's telling us a spiritual revival is taking place in the life of Seth. Adam and Eve were true worshipers. Abel was a true worshiper. And now comes Seth. Something new. Spiritual revival is happening. Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? That word Lord is Jehovah. It means they began to worship through praying and proclaiming and praising. It's just what we do. It means you give glory to who God is. And they were learning things about God in this time. They knew he was their creator. What else did they know? He was a forgiver of sins. They knew he was going to bring a promised conqueror to crush Satan. They knew that he had covered their shame with blood and provided covering for them. They knew he was merciful. He was gracious. He was kind. He gave promises. So worship didn't originate with Seth. It actually originated with Adam and Eve. But Seth is the one restoring it now in time. His descendants are in the line of the faithful. Now this brings us to chapter 5. And this is a genealogy, and let me just make some comments about it. We're covering so much, I'm just going to make some comments. Write this down. This is the only authentic record of history from the time from the creation to the flood. It's authentic record of history. So, how many years was that, Teresa? Well, let's write it down. It was 1,656 years. You can take this genealogy and calculate exactly how many years. It's going to begin with Adam. It's going to go all the way to Noah. And we're going to learn the timetable. And I've already told you this, but let's write it down. It's estimated there could have been in the excess of 7 billion people by the time of the flood. It shows us also, as we read this genealogy, you see a repeated phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. So write it this way, it shows us that everyone dies. You read it 8 times in this genealogy. But there's one man in this genealogy who didn't die. And we're going to talk about him in a minute, but I want you to write his name down. His name was Enoch. We see this is the genealogy that in the New Testament will be included as part of the genealogy of the Messiah. God has chosen the line of Seth. Now, there are 10 names from Adam to Noah. It's very precise. This list is repeated 3 times in Scripture. We have it in 1 Chronicles 1, and we also have it in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. Now let's think for a minute. For example, look at the name Methuselah there in our list. He's number 8 from Adam. Adam is still alive during the life of Methuselah. Now think about that. And in fact, after Methuselah is born, Adam is going to live 200 more years. They're very likely friends. They know each other. They talk. And Methuselah is going to overlap Noah for 600 years. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. And Noah is going to overlap his son Shem, Noah's son, for 400 years. And not long after Shem, Abraham is going to be born. And get this, Abraham will die before Noah's son Shem dies. In fact, Shem is going to be alive during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. Why is this so important? It's because they are passing truth along. So the genealogy gives us some insights into the actual timing. Now look at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. That word book, let's write it down. It means document. This is the document. It means something written. This is something that was written and preserved, and it probably went on the ark with Noah. At some point, this was actually written down. He's going to follow verse 1 with a few comments about creation, and then in verse 3, the formal presentation of the genealogy begins. And there's a pattern given here. The age of the father at the birth of the firstborn, then the name of that child, and then the duration of life of the father after the birth of the firstborn. Then he gives a reference, and they had other children, and then he died. And then it gives their age at the death, and then it gives the total number of years that they lived. Just kind of follows that pattern every time. Now, I want to make a few comments. Adam lived to see the birth of most of these men, right? I want you to think about Adam. He's living during this whole time, and he's seeing firsthand the impact of sin in the world. He's bearing the sorrow of watching it all. He's watching the development of the secular culture. Those are his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. They're doing amazing things in the world. And during this time, the world is becoming more and more and more wicked, and we'll see why in just a minute. Now let's ask this question. Teresa, why did God allow people to live so long? Well, it allowed for rapid population growth. It allowed for passing on of truth from one generation to the next generation without having to go through too many intermediaries so that truth was weakened and lost. It allowed for the advancement of the race. They were very intelligent, very advanced, and they became very, very skilled because they lived so long. You have to understand, when they arrived, they had nothing to draw from the past. They are the trendsetters. At the same time, as they're setting all these wonderful achievements, they're also devising greater ways to express sin, too. Think about us. We battle temptation 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. What if you had to battle temptation 900 years? But let's go back and look at Enoch. Because right in the middle of the genealogy, we're introduced to this man named Enoch in verse 21. What does his name mean? It means this. It means dedication. And he is going to become the father of Methuselah. And when you come to verse 22, you see the pattern that's been following in every one of those men mentioned. That pattern is broken, and Moses is going to add some extra words. Look at it. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it says this, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see, all of a sudden, the pattern is broken. When we get to the seventh generation from Adam, and we meet Enoch, and it says he walked with God. Let's go to Jude and see what Jude tells us about Enoch. He's going to give us some more information. Verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch. Now remember in Jude is, he's speaking to false apostate teachers. It was also about these men, these false teachers, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I mean, it's ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. He's writing to these people who have departed from God and they've gone the way of Cain. And it's about these evil men. And Enoch is prophesying, and he's telling them judgment is coming. Even in the pre-flood world, we find a society of apostates all across the face of the earth. They're against God. They're doing all these ungodly things. And here comes righteous Enoch, and he's going to tell them judgment is coming. So let's write it on our handout. He's the first preacher confronting evil. You're going to be judged for all your ungodliness and all your ungodly deeds. And he's talking to the people in his generation. And yet, when you come to the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, you have Jude saying it to our generation. Judgment is coming. He's still speaking, isn't he? He's looking right down through history, all the way to the second coming of the Lord. It tells us twice here that he walked with God. Imagine you walked with God for 300 years on earth. Just think about how good your prayer life would be. Talk about a godly, faithful saint. He's the intimate companion with God for over 300 years. What does it mean to walk with God? I like how that sounds, don't you? It means you've come to have your sins dealt with. You've been reconciled. You've been made friends with God. You have intimate fellowship. You love him. You obey him. Those are words that describe what it looks like. And so one day he gets up to take a walk with God in his 365th year, and he never comes home. He just walks right into heaven. Why did God do this? He did it because he's showing us right here in this genealogy that there is victory in death. Now look with me at Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, here's the point. Only those who please God can walk with him. And if you're reconciled to him, if you are a woman of faith, that is what pleases him. And he was suddenly taken away. What about Methuselah? I have to make a comment about him. Let me tell you what his name means. I don't think I put it on your handout. But it means something that is shot out. Methuselah, he's not going to die until something is shot out. And that something is judgment. And Methuselah is going to die in the very year that the flood comes. He is the man of the shooting forth of the judgment of God. And by the way, he lives longer than anybody else, and that shows us how gracious God is. He becomes the father of Lamech. And then our pattern becomes broken one more time. Look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, and here is a prophecy. This one, Noah, will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Let me tell you what his name means. His name means comfort. It means to breathe again, to catch your breath. Noah is a breath of fresh air in a world of multiplied wickedness. He's a godly man. It says this, write it down. He was blameless, and he was a righteous man who walked with God. He's a breath of fresh air. Do you know somebody like that who's very, very godly? And when you're around them, it's just a breath of fresh air. We find out in 2 Peter 2:5 something else about Noah, and I want you to go ahead and put it down here. He was a preacher of righteousness. We're not given that information in Genesis, but Peter tells us that. And he comes into the world, the evil world, and he is a breath of fresh air. He allows humanity to catch a breath, to stay alive, to survive the judgment of God. Now, there are three men that mark this genealogy, and I want you to write their names down. The first one is Adam. Adam shows us the reign of sin and death. And then comes Enoch. And Enoch shows us the hope of conquering death. And then there's Noah. And Noah tells us of a new day, a new creation that's coming after judgment. And in those three men, you see the story of redemption. You see the fall, you see salvation, and you see the new creation. They're all pictured right here in this genealogy. Now, we're almost out of time, but we still have some more verses to cover. I'm going to cover them in a very cursory way this morning. I could teach a whole lesson on this, but I did teach a whole lesson on this. I did it when we looked last spring, and we studied 1 Peter together. And at the very end of your handout, I've put a link, bragging post, and I'm not going to get to cover it as thoroughly as I would like to this morning, but I'm going to hit the highlights. And if you want to review that lesson, I put on your handout how you just go on your smartphone, you put in braggingpost.com, it's going to pull up our Bible studies, go to 1 Peter, and click on lesson 7, and you're going to hear this talk more in depth. Let's read it, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he it also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It's a very mysterious, kind of confusing portions of Scripture. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude also deal with this incident in the New Testament. The first question we have to ask are, who are these sons of God who came in to cohabitate with daughters of men? And so just out of the gate, I'm going to tell you who they are. They are demons. They are fallen angels. So put that on your handout. Now, what do we have here? In this pre-flood period of time, we have demon invasion into humanity. Now, we have a lot of demonic activity in our civilization now, right? We do. But at that time, there were a group of demons that were especially wicked, and we're going to see in a minute that they left their proper domain. They transgressed in a very evil way. And we're going to see in 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude, you know what God did with those demons? He took those demons and he put them in prison. He put them in pits of darkness. And they are there right now. They are demons who were so wicked during the time of Noah that God gathered them all up and put them in prison. They're going to be there until they're thrown into the lake of fire. There are just a number of them. There are a lot of other demons who are free. So when you think of demonology, there are free demons who are moving about in the spiritual realm, and then there are bound demons. This is a group of bound demons who were moving during the time of Noah. They're showing up in human society. Now, look at verse 6. Angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. Wait, that's in... Is that Genesis?
Jude
6, thank you. This is where we get a little information about them. They're angels who did not keep their proper domain but abandoned their proper abode God had kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It turns out we're not the only intelligent, personal creatures in the universe. You and I inhabit the physical world, but there are also a group created, angels, and they inhabit the spiritual world. And they're divided into two categories. There are holy angels and there are unholy angels. 2/3 of the angels are holy. 1/3 are unholy. We find that out in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Now, the Bible makes it clear that those wicked fallen angels play an important role in the efforts of Satan to thwart the purposes of God. They're very involved in human life. They've been around a long, long time. And here we find that they wickedly entered the human stream and corrupted mankind. They left their proper abode, according to Jude. Go back to verse 7. We find something else about them here. Just as, whatever they did was just as, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, the fallen angels, in the same way as these in Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in gross immorality. What was the immorality, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? Homosexuality. And what did they do in Sodom and Gomorrah? And with these demons, they went after strange flesh. And they're exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Punished, incinerated on the spot. Let's talk about it for just a minute. You see, in Sodom and Gomorrah, up in the hills, two angels had come to Lot, to Abraham. And Sarah was in the tent. The angels and Abraham are talking. It's been a long time. Abraham's really old. Sarah's really old, gone through menopause. She had that promise a long, long time ago. She was going to have that baby, never had it. And she hears these angels, and the angels are telling, this time next year you're going to have a baby through Sarah. She giggles. She hears it and she laughs. Then those two angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah to see Lot. Righteous Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah in the middle of this evil, wicked society. Please don't go. Yes, we're going. They go down into that wicked culture. What's the sin of the city? homosexuality, these two magnificent looking men, they're angels in men's bodies, because angels, whenever they take on form, they're always male. You don't ever see a female angel. And they walk into the city, and the men are lusting after these two men. All of the men of the city, the Bible says, came, and they wanted to rape these angels. And Lot pulls them in. And do you remember in the story? They are so wicked, they're beating at the door to get the angels. And the angels have to strike the men with blindness. They're struck blind, but guess what they do? They don't leave. They're still there. They're still trying to get in to get the men. They lusted after strange flesh, the flesh of angels. We want to have sex with angels, is what they were thinking. In the same way, the fallen angels lusted after who? Beautiful women. They wanted to have sex with humanity. And that is what Jude is telling us here. So the men of Sodom and Gomorrah lusted after angels. And in Genesis, the angels lusted after women, human women. And so Genesis 6:2 says they came, they took wives, whoever they wanted. And verse 4 tells us they had children. And the children are described as mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were powerful. They were fierce warriors. They were totally depraved. And it also mentions something about this group called the Nephilim who were on the earth in that day. Who were they? Who were they? Well, I'll tell you what they're word Nephilim means. It means falling ones. They were the kind of people that if they fell on you, they crushed you. They were a powerful warrior type person. And when you come to the book of Numbers, and when the 12 spies go in to spy the land of Canaan, they come back and say, oh, the Nephilim were there. And they weren't really there, but they were Nephilim-like people. They were giants. They were strong. They were crushing people. This is telling us something about pre-flood. It was a very violent society. You had demon-dominated marriages, demon-dominated families, and a demon-infested world. It was evil. It was violent. The whole civilization was involved except for one man and his family. And who was that? Now you've got to think, this is some kind of demonic invasion that is at a whole nother level than what we are experiencing in our society. And God says, my spirit won't always strive with man. I've had it. I'm up to here. And what we find out with that statement is that his spirit has been striving. He's been trying to bring people to repentance. But he says, I'm not going to do it forever. I'm going to put a limit on it. In fact, I'm going to put a limit of 120 years. And then I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. And he's going to take that whole group of demons, cast them into pits of darkness. And God is sorry. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That tells you what life was like at this time. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Teresa, how corrupt did it become? You know, we think our world is corrupt, don't we? And it is. But think about our nation. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of righteous people in our country today, right? I asked Siri, I said, Siri, how many Christians are on the world today? Guess what she told me? She said about 3 billion. 3 billion who recognize or call themselves Christians. So how corrupt was the earth? so corrupt that only one man and his family are righteous. And verse 11 says it was corrupt, it was filled with violence. And that is the result of people who go the way of Cain. But look at verse 8. But Noah, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. He walked with God. And when we come back in January, we're going to come back January 16th. You need to do lesson 8 over the holidays in your workbook. Come back here on January 16th. We'll meet in our small groups, go over our lesson, and then we'll come out, and that's when we're going to, this is a perfect time to take a break. So we're going to come back, and we're going to begin with Noah, and we're going to go through the flood together. The sin of man had reached shocking proportions, that only one man on the whole face of the planet was righteous. Is that shocking to you? It's shocking. And God is going to have to step in and judge. Now, when we get close to the second coming of Christ, it says it's going to be like the days of Noah. We're looking at the days leading up to Noah. Whew, this is heavy. So, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Hasn't this been quick? It feels like we just started, and now we're breaking for the holidays. I hope you have a wonderful holiday with your family. And do your homework, and Lord willing, we'll be back. What now? Yes, talk about it. Come on. Yeah, Amanda's going to tell about Nights of Nativity. Thank you, Amanda. I forgot to mention that.
Good morning, ladies. I just want to tell y'all about a new event we're going to have in town. It's a community-wide event. It's free. It's called Nights of Nativities. Mm-hmm. It's going to be held at the Lincoln Baptist Association Sanctuary. Basically, it's just a walk-through viewing of nativities, nativity sets from all over the world. So it's free. It's for all ages. Bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring your church group. It will be the first full weekend of December. So that's the 6th, 7th, and 8th, right before
tis the season.
So if you have questions about that, just see me afterwards. If your church or if you would like to be involved in setting up the things, the planning beforehand, just also you can see me about that. Mm-hmm. Any questions that I can answer real quick?
Where is it going to be?
Lincoln Baptist Association, there's a sanctuary right beside it.
Calvert Heights Road.
Yeah, good. Thank you, Amanda, for reminding me about that. All right, let's pray together and we'll close. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of the season that lies before us and the joy that living in our, even in our evil day, there are so many thousands of righteous people who love you, who are meeting all over this country and this world, studying their Bibles and they're praying. And Father, that's refreshing to think about. We thank you for all we've seen this morning. We don't want to go the way of Cain. We want to go the way of Seth. We want to walk with you. We want to live blameless lives before you. We want to grow in godliness. We want to be women who have powerful prayer lives. We want to be women who are impacting our world. And we pray that your kingdom would come through us, that your kingdom would come through our churches, that you would truly bring revival in our generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.